If you have a Bible with you, will you turn to Luke chapter 23? And really would encourage you this morning. I have loads of scriptures, loads of things that I want you to look to and see for yourself. And so I want to encourage you to have it out in front of you. Even, I know the children are in with us today and young people, so encourage you guys, whether it's on your tablets or your phones or whatever, make sure, see if you can get there before the person beside you, okay? What about that? If you can get to the text, or if you can get there before your mommy and daddy, then you can have bragging rights. Okay, so Luke 23, and we're going to read verses 32 to 43, one of the stories around the cross. So Luke 23 and 32. So we know, we're very familiar with the story surrounding the cross, but this is just in particular highlighting the event that takes place with the two thieves that Jesus is being crucified with. And just this is our launch pad for this morning as we look into resurrection morning. So it just says from verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they were crucified. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "Well, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read this, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." And so we see a story, we see in the midst of death, we see in the midst of suffering, we see in the midst of this story, three men hanging on crosses, being crucified in the midst of a dead place, we see Jesus bringing life. Even before the resurrection, Jesus brings life to this guy. This guy, all he had to look forward to was death. All he had to look forward to was an end, and then a lostness without God for all of eternity. And yet, in that moment, he encounters Jesus and encounters life. And that really gripped me over this week, really grasped me even yesterday as I was pondering about today, this story. And it just reminds us, that's what Jesus does. In the midst of death and dead places, Jesus brings life. He brings life. And this morning we're starting a new series. And it's called Stronger Roots, and it's really applicable for us to start today, and in particular on this, the thing that we're saying. And what we want to do is, in terms of roots, we're returning to our roots, not that we've ever left them, but we're coming to the roots of who we are as a movement. We're an Elim church, and we're based on what we call the four square gospel. And we believe, and it's just declarations about who Jesus is, and we believe that Jesus is our Savior. He's our healer, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and he's the coming King. And we're going to have a look at that over the next couple of months. And over this month, we'll be looking at the fact of Jesus being Savior. At the end of April, we're going to start the series that Jesus is our healer. And we're going to look at a theology of healing and having faith and expectation, but also looking at a theology of suffering. And how does that all work within the kingdom of God? Please pray for us. okay, but we're going to have a look at doing and bringing that to you. Then we'll be looking at Jesus, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, coming King without charts. But we'll be having a look at all of that stuff, okay? And really getting excited about who Jesus is, because he is the center and he is everything that we look to. So this morning we're starting our part of that series of Jesus Savior. And over this series we're going to look at Jesus. He comes to renew. He comes to redeem. He comes to release us. He comes to reconcile us. And then we're going to have a look just right at the end of that series at Jesus being real. And this whole thing of being Savior, he's real to individuals. And we've been looking at one or two of the stories of people who encountered Jesus around the cross, looking at their lives and bringing it all right back to the fact that all this stuff's brilliant, but it actually impacts individuals' lives. And so that's where we're going with this series. And so I have the privilege of being able to talk to you this morning about Jesus Savior. He's the God who renews. He renews us. He brings new life. And that's what Jesus does. Think about the first Easter, and Bill has already mentioned this idea of Saturday and, oh, what's going on? And their hopes were dashed. And I want to even, in particularly, draw your attention to Luke chapter 24. So again, go to your Bibles there, please, to Luke 24. And think of this first, so you only have to flick the page if you kept your Bible open. So Luke 24, and the first Easter wasn't an Easter to begin with that was celebratory. It wasn't triumphant. It was a time when there was death, where there was mourning. It was a time when there was the loss of hopes and dreams. If you think about it, these followers, these disciples, they loved Jesus with all of their heart. They'd given up everything to go and follow him. And then they watch him die. Their mentor, their teacher, the one that they loved, the one that they worshiped, the one that all of their hopes and dreams were placed within, the one that all of their desires and their future was all tied up in, they watched him die, and they're in this place of death, they're in this place of mourning, and they're in this place of despair. And so we read this story where a number of women go to the tomb, and they're going to weep, but what we find is that Jesus brings life where there is death. So let's have a look at that. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read 1 to 10. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Help me out, church. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So with this place of death, this place of mourning, but Jesus turns it into a place of life, of hope. He totally turns it around. And that's what Jesus does. So I've got 3 points for you. Now I need to warn you, my first point's the longest, my second point's the second longest, and my third point's only a scripture. So just in case you're in the middle of the first point and you think, oh goodness, we're here for the day, right? Don't panic at all. I just want to give you that warning. So here's my first point. I want you to get this. Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. Now, forgive me for a wee bit of repetition. This is one of my favorite theologies. It's one of my favorite truths of the gospel, the regenerated heart. I get excited about it so much. But I want to remind us today that Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. That's what he does. So turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to try not to get too excited because my throat's still not fully recovered and I'll end up losing my voice. So calm down, Alistair, calm down. Right, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And there Paul writes and he says, We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So just as Jesus was raised, then we too get to live a new life. He makes dead hearts come alive. Now, what I need to do is backtrack. And again, a little bit, if you were here on Friday night and Pastor Michael, he talked about how we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and how we need to remind ourselves. And so this is by way of reminding ourselves of where we've come from and what Jesus has done for us. So in Romans 6:23, we're reminded there that the wages of sin is, it's death. The wages of sin is death. And we understand that the Bible talks about that in three ways. Now, it's all encapsulated within the one, but it's three ways. We know that death entered the world through sin, and that meant physical death. It means eternal punishment, eternal death, but it also means a spiritual death. That the communion and the connection with God, that God created us to have, that spiritual life and spiritual vitality, that connection and relationship that we're meant to have with our Creator, that that's been cut off. And it's symbolized in Genesis as the expulsion from the garden for Adam and Eve and the angel with the sword that wouldn't allow them back in because of sinfulness within their hearts. They couldn't have that same fellowship with God that they were created for. So you and I know that we have been born into sin. We believe in original sin. We're born not with that connection with God, but we're born with this bias to rebel against Him, to walk away from Him, to not follow and run after Him. In fact, that capacity isn't within our hearts and within our lives. We don't have that capacity to want to run after God, to want to serve Him, or to want to live for Him. The capacity that we're born with is to run away from Him, is to rebel against Him and do our own thing. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, where we're reminded by the prophet, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We're born going our own direction and doing our own things. We're born spiritually dead in that regard, cut off from the life that God wants us to have and the relationship with Him. So turn then to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Again, Paul writing here, and he says this, as for you, and he's talking to a church, so he could be talking to us as well then, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So that was each one of us. That's our story. That's our history. That's our testimony, that we were dead in transgressions and sin. We were in a place of perpetual lostness. We were in a place of death. We were cut off from God, imprisoned by our own sin, with no hope of salvation, not from ourselves anyway. Okay? So we had no way of getting ourselves out. Now, there's a few stories that help us to illustrate that. I came across this during the week, this story from one of the prison camps during the Second World War called Sobibor. And the Sobibor Nazi concentration camp was set in the scenic woods near the Bug River, which separates Poland and Russia. The natural beauty of the setting stood in stark contrast to the stench and horror of the camp, where torture and death awaited every man, woman, and child who arrived there. On October the 14th, 1943, Jewish slave laborers in Sobibor surprised their captors by using their shovels and pickaxes as weapons in a well-planned attack. Some of the Jewish prisoners cut the electricity to the fence and used captured pistols and rifles to shoot their way past the German guards. Hundreds of others stormed through the barbed wire and the minefields to the potential safety of the nearby forest. Of the 700 prisoners who took part in the escape, 300 made it to the forest. Of those, less than 100 are known to have survived. Most were hunted down by the Germans and executed. Now, here's the bit that I want us to grasp, but that illustrates our deadness and sin and our lostness. So one of the former prisoners who lived to talk about Sobibor was a man named Thomas Blatt, or Toivy, as he was known in his native Poland. So Toivy was 15 years old when his family was herded into Sobibor. His parents were executed in the gas chamber, but Toivy was young and healthy, so he was a prime candidate for slave labor. In the confusion of the escape, Toivy had attempted to crawl through a hole in the barbed wire fence, but was trampled by prisoners who stormed the fence and ran through the minefield. So as a result, he was one of the last to escape the camp. Now, Toivy was, and two of his companions started their long journey through the dense woods. Every morning at daybreak, they buried themselves in the woods to sleep. Every night, they made their way through the trees and thick brush. The boys had so much to drive them on. They had vigor, they had youth, determination, revenge, fear, and a deep desire to survive. But what they really needed was a guide, someone who could read the stars, someone who knew north from south and east from west. But all three of them, a bit like myself, were city boys with no outdoor skills. After four nights of wandering through the cold forest, the three boys saw a building silhouetted against the dark sky in the distance, and with smiles on their faces, they eagerly approached it with the hope that it might provide the sanctuary from their enemies. But as they got closer, they noticed that the building they had seen was a tower, specifically the east tower of the Sobibor concentration camp. They had made one giant circle through the woods and ended up exactly where they started. And what a picture that is of how we're caught being dead in our sins and transgressions. We can try as hard as we can to get out of this perpetual state of lostness and deadness. We can dress ourselves better. We can try to live better, do better things, behave better. We can try to fill voids within our lives with substances and all of those kinds of things. But ultimately, we find ourselves coming full circle because we have no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability to bring life to ourselves. A dead man can't help himself. A dead woman cannot bring rescue to herself. And that's what the Bible speaks to us about. It tells us we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And I know for many of us, it's hard to fully grasp this. A lot of us got saved whenever we were children. Some of you didn't. Some of you lived and you know what that lostness feels like. But some of us, we got saved whenever we were younger. And maybe we don't fully understand the full context of what Jesus has saved us from. And so we need to look to the Word of God to see what it says about us, that lostness, that deadness, that disconnection from Him. And I was lying in bed even last night and I was trying to think, Lord, how do I explain this? How do I explain this to a group of people who, you know, we've got used to being saved. We've got used to the privilege of not being dead on our sins and transgressions. And I don't mean that we take it for granted, but I'm just saying we've got used to it. How do we remind ourselves? And one of the pictures that came to my mind reminded me of a couple of films that were out a number of years ago. I've never watched a full amount of these two films, so if there's anything dodgy in them, don't be criticizing me. I just know that they were out, okay? And there was two films that were very similar out at around the same time. So one was a story, if I get it right, was a story of a couple who had gone deep sea diving. And while they were down deep sea diving, the people that had brought them out decided they would go home. And they forgot about the two people who were deep sea diving. And so they went back. And this couple come back up to realize there's no boat. There's nothing here. And the story goes, as far as I know, that they're in this vastness of an ocean without the ability to swim to land, without the ability, because it's too far for them to do anything, no means of communication, no means of salvation, just lost in an ocean surrounded with sharks. And you go, oh goodness, apparently it was a true story. But that's such a picture of us, spiritually lost, dead in our transgressions and sins, not able to do anything. Excuse me. There was another film that had a similar idea, and it was a group of partiers, and they were out in a friend's yacht or a friend's boat, and they all decided that they would jump in, and there was one girl left on the boat with her friend, and she was afraid of the water, and I seen a bit of it, and then I turned it over because I thought that would scare me too much to watch that any further. But again, one of the things that happened was this friend thought it would be funny to lift her and to jump into the sea. And they were away, miles away from anybody. Jumped into the sea, and what they realized was there was nobody on the boat, and they hadn't let the ladder down. And they weren't able to get back up into the boat. Now, I'm making some of you really freaking out right now. You're not going to jump into the sea. But that's the closest I can get to helping us understand that lostness, that inability to be able to do anything for ourselves. Because, guys, that's where we're at without Jesus. That's where we're at spiritually. Do you know, part of that film that I did see was them trying to get up onto the boat, and they couldn't do it. It was slippery. They had no way of salvation for themselves. That's where we are without God. And yet that's what Easter's all about. Easter is about Jesus seeing us in our death, in our hopelessness and our lostness, coming down, and not just to give us advice, not to say, look, there, you'll be okay. Not to give us the 7 steps to a better dead person, to being a better dead person, no. To come and rescue us, to break us free from the prison that we were in, to guide us away from the wandering and the lostness, to rescue us out of our peril and to give us life. See, that's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel isn't that Jesus came just to give us a few comforting words. It's not that Jesus came to give us a little bit of advice to help us live a wee bit better. He didn't just come to make life a wee bit more comfortable. He came to make dead people come alive again. He came to give us life. He came to rescue us out of our sinfulness, our lostness, our deadness, and to breathe life into you and to me. That's what he came to do. See, John 3 reminds us, and we don't have time to go into the story where he talks to Nicodemus, but he reminds Nicodemus that unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happens for you and me, because we need to remind ourselves of the rest of some of these scriptures. So in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is. It's eternal life. It's a gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. If you're still in Ephesians with me, have a look at verse 4. So Ephesians 2, verse 4. And it says there, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. God has made us alive. God, Jesus himself, makes dead hearts come alive. That's who he is, and that's what he does. So whenever we come to Jesus, it's not like a self-help program. It's not like, how do I become myself? I remember every time I've joined a gym, I've left it heavier, but there we are. That's not the gym's fault. That's mine. And I'm not talking muscle weight either. But I remember joining Fitness First in Belfast years and years ago, and they gave me this t-shirt and it said, be yourself, only better. Well, you see, that's not what the gospel is. We think that's the gospel. Just become a nicer version of yourself. No, you were dead. You need to come alive. You need something amazing to happen within your heart and within your life. So it's not a self-help program. It's not a list of arbitrary do's and don'ts. It's not a crutch just to help you get by and to give you some sort of comfort to get you from one day to the next. It's not a mental agreement with some certain truths, and it's not a change of just outward appearances. It's dead people coming alive. It's our hearts that were dead and lost being brought back to life. You see, we don't need a regime change, a list of rights and wrongs. We don't need a soothing word, information, or behavior modification. We need a savior. We need Jesus. Dead man. See, I told you, I would get too excited. Dead men, dead women, they don't need a pep talk or a little bit of encouragement or an arm around their shoulder. They need someone who can pull out the defibrillator. Didn't say that right, but you know what I mean. Put it on our chest and bring us to life. That's what we need. We don't need a guru. We don't need just a teacher. We don't need just someone who can give us more information. We don't need just a good example. We need someone who could pay the price for our sins. We need someone who could come into our lostness and our hopelessness and reach us out of death and bring us life. That's what we needed. And that's what he does. He makes us new. He makes us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll start to whisper. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now we know that the word that's used there in the Greek is what we get our word metamorphosis from, which is the transforming of caterpillar to butterfly. You see, we're not just becoming a better caterpillar, right? It's not like Jesus comes along and he draws a few wee nice polka dots on us, right? He totally transforms us. He changes us. That's what happens. I was going to say metamorphosized, but I'm inventing more words. But we are transformed. We are changed by him. He makes us totally new. Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. He gives us life. Alive to God's presence. Alive to God's purposes. He makes us alive to God's love. Alive to God's help. Alive to God's life and the life that he has for us. He brings those things and makes us alive to those. He makes us alive to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the life and the walk that we can have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. He makes us alive to freedom. He makes us alive to the good things that he has for us. He makes us alive to him and all that he is and all that he has for us. Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. Secondly, Jesus brings life to dead places. Jesus brings life to dead places. Again, consider the tomb and consider that place on the first Easter Sunday morning. It became a place of life and hope, a place where people went to mourn, a place where people went to grieve the loss and death. This dead place, Jesus turned it into a place of rejoicing, new hope, new beginnings. And there's loads of biblical stories that surround this. See, Jesus was in the habit of bringing dead things to life. Let me just remind you of a few of the stories. Do you remember the story of the widow of Nain? She had lost her son, and so Jesus is walking with his followers, and they come across this procession with the widow of Nain and her son being carried through, and they're in this funeral procession. And some of the things that we gather there, because this girl's a widow, she's burying what seems to be her only son. This is a hopeless, hopeless situation. Yes, it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of her son, which would just be unimaginable, but yet it's also the loss of all of her hopes, her dreams. It's the loss of her provision, her livelihood, because she had no way of earning, no way of living, no way of providing for herself. And so she was going to be just totally cut off. This was going to be a horrible, horrific situation. And yet Jesus comes into this dead place. Jesus comes into this moment. And I just love it. He doesn't make a fuss. He just goes over and he says, "Young man, arise, get up." And life comes. And remember, this isn't just breath for this young boy. This is the change of an entire situation, the change of mourning into dancing, of hopelessness and despair into hope and something new. Jesus brings life into dead places. That's what he does. There's another story, and it's a guy called Jairus who works in the temple, and he's asked this, "My daughter's really sick." And so Jesus goes, and he's going to go and pray with her, and he's going to go and heal her. And yet word comes, because he's got held up with a number of things that have happened, he gets held up, and the story goes that people come and say, "Listen, don't bother anymore. She's dead. She's gone." And you know, we do that so often with God, don't we? We say to God, "Well, no, God, there's no point anymore. Don't even need to pray about that. It's done." And we're holding a funeral procession. We're burying it. We've got it in the tomb. We've got it in the graveyard, whatever that place is, that circumstance, that situation. We have got it dead and buried. And that's what those people were doing there. They were saying, no, Jesus, it's all right. It's all finished. It's all gone. There's just no chance. Don't even bother." But Jesus pushes on through. He comes along, closes the door, brings only a select amount of people in. And again, he speaks life into a dead place, and she comes to life. In John chapter 11, there's another story of Jesus and his friend Lazarus. And it's even worse than these two, okay? Lazarus has been buried. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been in the place. In fact, whenever Jesus asks that the tomb would be open, the people around him are going, Jesus, do you not understand the smell? This is going to be decayed. This is not going to be good. This is way beyond. And in fact, if you understand a wee bit of Jewish culture, this was beyond the time. This kind of superstition that the soul hung around the body and around the tomb for about 3 or 4 days, whatever the period of time was, so that it had an opportunity to return. Well, this had expired even that time. So even in their superstition, they were going, it's done, it's finished. There's no chance. But Jesus said, open up the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Because Jesus brings life to dead places. Jesus brings life to dead places. And I want to ask you this Easter Sunday morning, when we are celebrating life, when we are celebrating all the things that Jesus has done, from being raised from death to life, I want to ask you, are there dead places in your life? Are there areas of your life that you've consigned to the graveyard? Areas, now listen, there are some things that we need to consign to the graveyard, aren't there? There are some things we're better off without, but there are some things within our lives that God would want us to have, that God would want us to move into, that are some of our hopes and our dreams, our expectations for the kingdom of God, so some of our relationships and the connections that we have with people, whatever it might be. And at times there are those things that we know we're meant to have and walk in, and yet they're consigned to the graveyard. They're consigned to be dead and to be buried. They're finished. We've tried and it hasn't worked. It's a dead place. We need to move on. And I'm just asking you this morning, are there places within your life that have those that are dead? Consider Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel's taken by the Lord to this valley, and he's taken and he sees this valley of just dry bones, like there's not even sinew or muscle, or it's not dead bodies, it's dry bones, completely done, completely worth burying, worth putting away, consigned to the no longer. And God asks him this question, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can what you see in front of you that is dead, that is gone, that is decayed, that should be consigned to history, that it should be consigned to that which could never be again, can it live? Where are those dead places in your life? Where are those dead areas? Those areas that seem confined? Let me give you a few examples that I've thought of as I've been praying about this. Are there some relationships, whether it be friendships, whether it be mother and daughter, or mother and son, whatever, relationships that have got frayed and have become difficult, and you've consigned it to the graveyard, you thought it's never going to go. And you know, as I was praying, I really felt like, do you know it's possible that some of us could be just sitting here today and we could be going through, everybody thinks we're doing brilliant on the outside, and yet maybe your marriage is struggling. And in your own mind, you're beginning to consign it to the graveyard. In your own mind, you're starting to think, this is over. This is finished. This needs buried. The best thing for this would be that would be it. Is that a dead place for you at this moment in time, where you've gone through so much relational strife and difficulty, or grown apart, or whatever it might have been, and you're consigning that to be a dead place within your life? Is it your job? Your career? Is it an illness that you've been praying for healing for a while and you kind of have given up on that? Is it an unsaved friend or family member and you've consigned that and just went, oh, I've given up. I'm not praying with that fervency anymore. Is it something that you've been praying for, someone or something that you've been asking God to do, and you feel like it's something that God would want to do, but it hasn't happened yet? And so you've just put it, oh, it must be for the graveyard. That's a dead place now. It's a place of disappointment, a place of mourning, a place of disillusionment, a place where I've lost hope on. Maybe it's an area of your life, an area of your spiritual life that you've consigned to being dead. You've got cold, your walk with God. You've got apathetic. You know, the Christian life's just become a run-of-the-mill thing. And, well, we'll turn up to church, we'll sort of do the thing. But you know honestly that it's not alive. And you've consigned that life of passion and that life of hunger for God, you've nearly consigned it to the graveyard. Where are those dead places within your life? Is it your walk with God? Is it your prayer life? Where are those dead places? Well, here's the good news for us. Jesus brings life to dead places. Jesus brings life to dead places. And I believe that today we can open up our hearts and allow Jesus to speak life into those dead places and to totally and utterly turn them around. That's what Bill said in an instant. We can know God doing something in our lives. You see, He is our Savior. Yes, He's our guide. Yes, He's a shepherd, but He's also a Savior. He's a rescuer. He comes in, He rescues, He restores, He redeems. He does what only He can do. He does what you and I could never do. We're ready for burying the thing. We're ready for putting it in the graveyard. We're ready for consigning it to history and saying no more. But Jesus is saying, I bring life to those places. I bring life to dry bones. I bring life to those things that you think's hopeless and in despair. Those things that have got you disillusioned. Those prayers that you've been praying, He wants to breathe life again. To your marriage today, and you're struggling and you're going through those difficult moments, those difficult times, He is saying, do not consign it to the graveyard. Do not consign it to being dead and to being buried or to even being on the way out. Today's a new day. Today's a new start. Today, God can do something and turn it around and breathe life where there's death. Breathe life where it just feels stale and nothing and it feels like a rotten corpse. He can say, come forth. Come forth. That's our Savior. That's our God. That's the Jesus that we proclaim. What is it that's dead in your life? He says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 verse 4, prophesy to those dry bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I want to encourage you today, prophesy to those dead places. Declare to them, declare to those areas of your life, declare to that coldness, no more. No more cold, no more not walking with God, no more going through the routine, no more just getting through. I'm going to thrive in God. I'm going to be more than the conqueror that He's called me to be. I'm going to get up in the morning and praise Him and worship Him and adore Him. I'm going to break the cycle that I've got myself into. Say to that place where you've got caught up and locked up in sin, God, no more. I come with a repentant heart. And today, of all days, when we remember your cross and your resurrection, God, I come to your cross and ask for forgiveness. I come to the resurrection and say, life, come forth. Life, freedom, and hope. I'm not going to be able to speak for a week after this. And Allison said, amen. What are those dead places in your life? Prophesy to them today and declare life. Jesus brings life to dead places. It's who He is. It's what He does. Third point. I told you this was the quickest, so we're nearly there. We're on the land of bad and all. Okay. Third point. Jesus will make all things new. One scripture. Because one of the things we want to do during this series is draw you to the big picture, the big story that God is unveiling throughout the Word of God. And so we've looked at the fall. We've looked at how we were dead in transgressions and sin. We've looked at the cross. We've looked at the resurrection. We've looked at what He wants to do in our lives. But this is what we've got to look forward to. Okay, so Revelation 21. And this God who brings life, this God who renews, this is our hope. And John sees this vision and he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more crying, no more death, mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He's the God who will make everything new. That's our hope. That's what we look towards. That is everything that we worship him for. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus makes dead hearts come alive. Jesus brings life to dead places. Jesus will make all things new. Can the worship team come and join me, please? Let's stand together. So I do want to challenge us, not just to be hearers, but to step into the Word of God today, to respond to the Word of God today. Because sometimes, you know, we can hear these things and we can just walk out and we haven't appropriated them. We haven't taken hold of the Word of God for ourselves and for our lives. And so my challenge is this. For all I know, everybody in this room could be saved already. But if you're not, if you haven't come to him, you need to understand you're dead in transgressions and sin. And what you don't need is, you don't need a self-help program. You don't need 3 steps to become a better person. You don't need any of that stuff. You need a Savior. You need someone who can bring your heart to life and connect you with a living God. And today, Jesus is reaching out his arms. He says, come unto me. All you who are weary, I'll give you rest. Come unto me. He invites us to come. And as we come to him, the Word of God says, for as many as believed in him and received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know him, you've never said yes to him, I want to encourage you in this moment as we begin to worship, to say yes to him, to say, yes, Lord, I follow you. I know I need a Savior. I know I need a rescuer. And so I reach up my hand to you. Take hold of me. Take my life. Make me new. Make me new. And he will. He'll change your life. He'll breathe life into you, give you a new heart, give you a new beginning, a new start with freedom and forgiveness and hope, make you alive to his purposes and the things that he has for your life. So in a moment, I'm going to ask people to raise their hands about another thing. But if you're wanting to be included in that, you just raise your hand and you'll not stand out from anyone else, but you'll know before God, yes, God, I'm saying yes to you. And so there's other people in this room, and I really believe with all of my heart that there are some of us and we're walking through life with dead places, and God has spoken to you this morning about dead places. I might not have even mentioned your dead place, but you know there are dead places within your life, areas that you know should be there, but you've confined them and you've consigned them to the graveyard, and you need to prophesy to them. You need to say, come alive in the name of Jesus. And what I want you to do is to begin, we're going to sing this song that reiterate some of this stuff, and we're going to enter into that and ask God to do what only he can do in the midst of this song. But whether it's been your marriage, it's been your walk with God, it's been an area of your life that of hopes and dreams and desires, and you're going, God, I've allowed that to just die within me. God, speak life on this resurrection morning. Resurrect the hope and the dreams and the things that you want for my life, whatever it might be. I don't need to reiterate it all. But you're saying, yes, God, you're speaking to me, and I want to step into that. I'm going to prophesy to those dry bones, and I'm going to declare life where there's death. And in the name of Jesus, may life come forth. And if you're saying that over an area of your life, or you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time, just right now, can we just put our hands up all around the place? Just, you're saying, yes, God, I'm responding to that right now. Right now, Lord. I'm saying yes to you. Or I'm saying to that dead place, come alive. Come alive in the name of Jesus. Don't be embarrassed about putting your hand up, even sticking it up halfway. That's okay, because this isn't about me seeing it. This isn't about others seeing it. This is about God seeing your heart. We're stepping into it today. So begin just right now, whether it's under your breath or whatever way you feel comfortable, you just start to prophesy to that dead place. You start to say, God, may life come in the name of Jesus. Come, O God. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. This resurrected morning, Lord. We've already sung that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So, Lord, release that life today. Release that life, we pray, in Jesus' name. That you will bring life to the dead places. that you will bring life to those places that we've consigned to the graveyard, Father. That there would be resurrection this resurrection morning in our hearts and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.